Cliffy, would you do me a favor? You can bring your Bible and stuff. I want to borrow you for just the introduction. You can bring your stuff up here and have a seat if you would. And we're going to do something that I don't like to do, but we're going to do it anyhow, okay? 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. All right, if you found that, we are also going to read a bunch of other verses in chapter 1. Not a bunch, just a couple, and a couple in 2. So let's stand, please. I'll read this verse first, and then we'll go back to chapter 1. There is a repeated refrain in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I want to capture it this morning. This morning's message, at the end of the message, some of you are going to be wondering, why did you preach that? And truthfully, this morning is not going to demand anything of you. This morning is just an appreciative message. I'm going to preach this text. For this cause also thank we God, without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, or as it truly is, or it is in reality, the word of God, which effectually or powerfully, it's the Greek word we get energy from, it is effectually worketh also in you that believe. So Paul pours forth some of his greatest praise, not for something money or power or stuff, but because when the Thessalonians heard the word of God, they heard it as the word of God, and they did more than hear it. They received it. They even welcomed it. Now, look at verse chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul says this, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know, what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you." Paul just keeps circling back to when he preached to Thessalonica. 3 weeks in the synagogue, it seems like he had to have preached longer to the Gentiles. But we don't have proof of that. But he keeps circling back and saying, they show us what manner of entering in we had into you and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Chapter 2, verse 1. "For yourselves, brethren, know, not only have other people talked to us about it, you know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain." So when we come to verse 13, he says, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth," or as it truly is, "the word of God." The same word of God that continues to effectually work also in you that believe. I'm going to speak this morning on this subject, the warmest welcome, the warmest welcome. Father, thank you for this very special passage. It's caught my attention over the last month, and I think I needed to at least address the big idea. The Word of God. How we receive the Word of God. How we ought to welcome it. It being that which is most precious, that we have the privilege of hearing from the living God. We have His very words, and we can hear it. Help me this morning to be able to share just some encouragement, some love about the Word of God. This I ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I don't know the year. I know about the year. I think it was 1970. But somewhere in either 1969, 1970, or 1971, a special thing happened in our family. It was the most emotional event of my youth. You know, when you look back at your youth, how many things do you remember? Sometimes not a lot. But there was one event that undoubtedly had the most emotion of all events of my 18 years at home. It was simply this. My Uncle Roland was coming home from the war in Vietnam. My Uncle Roland shares something with me, and unfortunately with Mike Rock, but not the hair. He was born exactly 10 years before me, so he is exactly your age, Mike. He graduated from high school in 1965, which I'm assuming you did if you graduated. It took you a little longer. But my uncle graduated in 1965. Right out of high school, he went to the steel mill where everybody in my family worked in Alton, Illinois, Laclede Steel. If you look up the town of Alton, the biggest thing in the city of Alton was Laclede Steel. I mean, it dominated the city for 50, 60, 70 years. He went to work there, and within a year or so out of getting out of high school, he got married to my Aunt Sandy. Nothing spectacular there. His older brother, my uncle also, obviously, my Uncle Gale, joined the Army. Joined the United States Army. I remember him being in his uniform when he first got married. I remember him looking good. Uncle Gale never went anyplace, never left the country. You know, came in, got out, no big deal. But Uncle Roland stuck around, and a year or two or 3 years into this, I'm not really sure exactly what the dates were, but I know this, by 1968, he had the privilege of going to Vietnam. For some of you young people, that means nothing to you, correct, Mike? But 1968 was the worst time we had in Vietnam. It was called the Tet Offensive, and it was a bloody mess. My uncle went there. He was just a young guy. I don't know if he was drafted or eventually joined. I don't know. He was in the Army. And Uncle Roland went to Vietnam. He was on the front lines for the period of time he was there. He was under fire every day. I remember at family gatherings, we would talk about these things. And finally, he was escaping from the height of the Vietnam War, coming back to Southern Illinois, and we were going to have a party for him. Now he was coming home. He did not come home unscathed. Like most young men that went to Vietnam, he came home with what we now call post-traumatic stress disorder. Undoubtedly, everybody had elements of it. But he had two pieces of it. He had the post-traumatic stress disorder from Vietnam, and while he was in Vietnam, at the height of the war, he received a Dear John letter. His wife, my Aunt Sandy, divorced him without his signature while he was in Vietnam. My Aunt Mary said when that happened, she says, I wrote him every day because I wanted him to come home. Well, either in 69, 70, or early 71, he finally came home. Now, I want you to look in your Bibles back to verse 13. It's not obvious in English. That's okay. But I'm going to stress something that is very significant in this text that's not in English. If you read the ESV, you'll see a little bit more of it. In the King James, you won't see it at all. Look, if you would, to verse 13. Paul says this. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. He says, because when you received the word of God, Paul uses this term, Cliffy, just put your Bible down and I'm only going to use you for a minute. He uses the normal word for receiving something, lambano, which kind of like this. Somebody comes in, you don't know them, you stick out your hand. Hey, how are you? Glad to have you. That's one way of receiving something. It's polite, it's appropriate, it's good. But when Cliff and Judy came back, and when, though I didn't know their name was Jelati, when they came back, they didn't get, how you doing? Good to see you. They got the second word in Greek. It's not the word lambano. It means to receive too, but it's a different kind of receive. Well, let's read the text. And if you're reading in ESV, you'll already see there's a difference of words, which, by the way, I think I've already recommended that you read multiple translations. He says, when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it. That word for received, dekomai, it doesn't just mean, it means receive, but it means to receive like I received Cliffy when he came back. Do you know how much I like to hug men? But I think I hugged this old geezer when he came back. I don't mind hugging him because, why? I was happy he was back. When my Uncle Roland came home, we didn't say, glad you made it. I got news for you, folks. Whatever that means. Judah, is he always weird like this? Does he embarrass you always? Pretty much. Let me say this, friend. Paul says you received the word of God, but in another sense, you welcomed it. You embraced it. It was the greatest delight of your life. I'll never forget the day. We probably had 300 people, family. They were every place. My Uncle Roland was coming home. He came home with all the junk he brought from Vietnam, and he came home to a wife that had deserted him. Now, let me tell you the irony of the story, and then I'll get to the text. You know what the irony of the story is? His lovely wife deserted him. He didn't know what happened. He just knew he was divorced when he got home. Within the first year of being home, he met another woman. He got married. Her name is Sandy. They've been married 45 to 50 years. Is that weird? Oh, one more lie she didn't tell him. In 1991, do you all remember what happened in the military? Desert Storm, wasn't it? My Uncle Roland found out that wicked woman not only left him in Vietnam, she had his son and never told him. But I got news for you. When Roland came home, anybody my age, it was the biggest event of our life. And you look at me. I'm not going to preach this morning. I'm going to read dozens of texts. Because Paul says, you know why I thank God? That's how you receive the word of God. This wasn't something, oh, I got a Bible over there on the dresser. Go get my Bible. This is something that I embrace. It is who I am. It is everything about me. Thank you, Cliff. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look around in the Bible. I don't even have an outline. It's embarrassing. Because I don't want to talk about that. I just want to talk about the warmest welcome. You see, they not only received the word of God, which was appropriate, they warmly welcomed, dechomai, the word of God. And now the word of God was actively working in their life. My friend, the first place it all begins. Look at me. The first place your salvation begins. Someplace you hear the Bible. Maybe you heard John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Maybe my pastor, home pastor, quoted that verse pretty much every week. Maybe you heard Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are we saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Maybe you heard, I don't know what you heard, maybe you heard John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Dr. Moritz, turn your Bibles, 1 John 5. We're not coming back one time to 1 Thessalonians 2 today. All we're going to do is talk about the impact the Bible should have in your life and my life. 1 John 5, Dr. Moritz told me a story 4, 5, 6 years ago. I think it was his brother-in-law, but I could be wrong about who it was. Somebody he knew, it could have been his brother-in-law, went to church, and I'm going to be very precise, he went to a Christian Reformed church, and the church bordered on hyper-Calvinism. Not a biblical Calvinism, but a hyper-Calvinism, where you never know if you're even saved. This guy went to church his whole life. He heard the gospel. He was faithful, but he never had assurance. And somewhere along the line, Dr. Moritz talked to him. 1 John, you find it? Verse 11. He read him this verse, and this is the record, that God hath what? Given to us eternal life. And this life is where? In his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Dr. Moritz said, I talked to him, and through the process of time, I just asked him, do you have the Son? If you have the Son, get over all this wondering whether you're part of the group. You have eternal life. That simple. Maybe it's the Word of God in different ways. I don't know. Maybe you've been saved for a while, and you doubt your salvation. John chapter 10, let's look there, please. John chapter 10. I can quote all these verses, but as my buddy Tim Durham told me this morning, sometimes, Tim, I do need to preach on the obvious. For me, it should be obvious because I preached on it over and over, but it's not obvious to everybody. John chapter 10, verse 28. Everybody find it? Now look up here for one moment. Now that you're saved, do you ever doubt your salvation? Do you ever fear that maybe something would happen and somehow you could go astray? The question is an obvious question, but in the Scripture, well, this is Jesus talking. Jesus talks, and he talks indirectly to us, but to us. He says, and I give unto them what? By the way, there's two words here that are important. Number one, he gives it to you. You don't earn it, ever. And secondly, how long is this life? It's eternal. And then he says, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. I've heard some of the most horrible stories during hurricanes. One of the hurricanes, a mother had their child, and the mother was gripping a hold of this happened in the Philippines during the typhoon that happened in Tacloban. There was a dad. And he didn't have any place to go. They didn't know about the tidal wave. He had all of his family lying. He was trying to hold on to all of them. When the tidal wave was gone, he was the only one left. Now, you understand, he has to live the rest of his life thinking, I lost all of my family. But you hear me. I would love to think that I can hold you, but I can't. But I know somebody who can. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hands. Walter back here always does it. You're in the hands of the Son, and you're in the hands of the Father, and no one's able to pry you out. Let me say this, friend. When Christ saves you, it's forever. He holds you. You don't hold on. You don't hold out. He's holding you. Turn your Bibles to Romans 8, would you please? Romans 8, 35. You say, Pastor, what if God gets tired of me? Do people ever get tired of someone else? They get married and, you know, they were in love. 3 years later, they're not in love anymore. Listen, I hate to say this, but I like the story. Charlie Rose, which is now disgraced, about 3 or 4 years ago, he was interviewing an old rocker. For some of you, this will be like speaking Polish to you. He was interviewing one of my personal heroes as a kid, Greg Allman, from the Allman Brothers. Greg Allman was on there, and he looked like a truck had run over him forward and backwards. He'd been a heroin addict, drunk, and all that. But Greg Allman was on there, and during the process, Charlie Rose said, I heard you just got married again. And yeah, and then old Greg Allman said, yes. Number 7. I'm like, what? How do you go through that process 7 times? 7 marriages. Somewhere in the conversation, Charlie Rose asked him a question like, what makes this one's different? No joke. He says, I'm in love this time. What were you in the last times? The first 6 times you were in hate. This time I'm in love. My friend, let me ask you a question. Do you ever think God's going to get tired of your stupid? Now, if you're an unsaved person, you don't have this relationship with God. But if you're saved, well, let's just read and see what God has to say. Paul asked this question, who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, the answer would be, or distress, or persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? Then Paul references the Old Testament. He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. So folks, nothing now and nothing that will ever face you, nothing shall be, then he goes on, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. Why? Because that love is found in Christ Jesus our Lord. My friend, one last passage, two last passages, Philippians 1 verse 6. Would you look there? Philippians 1 and verse 6. This is an often misquoted text. It's not wrongly quoted. We miss the main point, but we get the indirect point. Everybody find it? Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Now, most people quote this about eternal security, and it does teach that. But that's secondary. Everybody find it? Paul's talking not to you or to the church. He's talking to himself. He's talking about his confidence. Look at me, friend. How do I know you're going to stay saved? When we first moved here 21 plus years ago, buying a house, the lady that helped the transition was an old line Church of God person that believes you can lose and get your salvation, like a windshield wiper. Some people are pretty good, so it's like this. Then there's some people, like Tupper. She asked my wife. She said something like this. So I don't remember the exact words totally, but it's something like you have to do a lot of work keeping those people saved. Folks, I have never thought about keeping anybody saved. Here's Paul's confidence. By the way, his confidence is not talking about himself. His confidence is in God and what God will do to keep his people. Being confident, God says, of this very thing. Paul says, being confident of this very thing, that he, meaning God, which hath begun a good work in you, will perform it. His confidence is not in the church at Philippi. His confidence is in God. And let me just say this, folks. Have you ever started a book and never finished it? God has never started anything he didn't finish. God starts it, he continues it, he finishes it. Next text, 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. This text was specifically written to Tim Durham, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Years ago, I think it was H.A. Ironside, I wrote, and I'm sure this is a preacher story, but I still like the story. Somebody came to him, I think, or somebody came to somebody and said, are you of the Arminian persuasion or the Calvinistic persuasion? And you know, but you never assume what people know. And he said, what do you mean by that? And all they wanted to know is, do you believe, you know, Arminians believe you could lose your salvation? Do you believe you can lose your salvation? Or are you a Calvinist that believes you can't lose your salvation? And I think it was Ironside, but it could have been anybody. I read so many books years ago. I think it was Ironside that said this. He says, I'm really of Paul's persuasion. What's Paul's persuasion? I'm glad you asked. Let's look. This is written to Tim Durham, 2 Timothy. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed and am what? This is called Paul's persuasion. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. My friend, God not only saves us, and it all begins with the Bible. And it's not some kind of a thing that's like, okay, it's the Bible, who cares? As a believer, everything begins. Maybe it begins, praise the Lord, in Awana. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Maybe in Awana or Sunday school you heard the gospel, you heard the word of God, and through the process you got saved. That becomes a warm welcome. Then you know that God saves you and keeps you forever and takes you someplace. Yes, God doesn't drop you off. He doesn't say, I hope you make it. But that's not where we end up. Now you can turn your Bibles to Psalm 119, would you? Psalm 119. My friend, the Bible is much more than salvation. The Bible is a whole bunch more than eternal security. May I say this? If you're still thinking eternal security is the most important thing in your life, you are a baby, 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 baby Christian. That's the kind of thing you get the first year or two. But I want to talk about your Christian life. What's your Christian life like? And I hope we have fun here. I had fun writing it or taking the notes. I'll come to Psalm. You can look at verse 11. I'll come there in a moment. You see, Scripture, it's our great welcome because anybody who is saved got saved through the preaching and teaching of the gospel, the word of God, and they embraced it. They welcomed it. And then you hear about that God keeps you, and you welcome it. But then as you move forward, you realize you have to eat. Look at me. You need sustenance. You need, look at me, food. And I don't mean once a week at church if you can stay awake. There's a place I like to go eat. Way too much. You say, what's it called? It's called Five. Now when I go there, by the way, Five Guys only sells stuff you shouldn't eat. I mean, you know, do they have hot dogs? I don't know, but they have burgers. Now they have little burgers. Then they have little cheeseburgers with like bacon. Then they have medium-sized burgers and medium-sized. And then they have monster size. And then they have monster size with bacon. I'm getting hungry. And they have and all kinds of stuff on it. And then when you go there, now if I go there with Pastor Kalk, he always says, I want the little one. And he says, and just give me the little bitty order of fries. But me, I control myself. I know I shouldn't eat a burger this big. So when I go there, I say, just give me the lettuce. And put the bag and just kind of blow the smell in there so I can smell the burger. That's stupid. When you go to Five Guys, you know you're going into sin. You dive off the deep end. Look at me, friend. When you go to the Scripture, Job said this, neither have I gone back from the commandments of thy lips, speaking to the Lord. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. More important than eating is the word of God. It becomes our sustenance, our food for the journey. Look at me, I'm not trying to guilt anybody. If you haven't ever welcomed the word of God, you look at me like, what are you talking about? I want to ask you, have you never experienced those times when the word of God consumes you? When you must read, you must meditate. It's part of who you are. It's part of the DNA. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein, day and night. There's just something as God talks to Joshua. You want to think about it, pray about it, wrestle with it, taste it, relish in it. Psalm 1:2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now you're in Psalm 119. We're going to skip verses, but let's start with verse 11. Isn't this a good verse for a young person to learn? I don't know. Do we learn this in Awana? Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? How about verse 18? Friend, I like to pray this verse right when I begin reading the Bible. Open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things. By the way, not stuff that no one's ever seen. I'm not special. I want to see what's already there that I can't see. And I want God to open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, out of the scripture. Verse 24, one of my favorite verses. Thy testimonies also are my delight. And what's the next word? It's the word of God that gives you counsel of how to move forward. Verse 45, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. Verse 92, any Christian that's any age has held on to verses like this. Unless thy law, and he's not talking about Deuteronomy, broadly the scripture, had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. My friend, it's the warmest welcome. Verse 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Verse 129, thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. Verse 130, the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. All right, friend, please look at me. I see back there, I see some of you, even Louis Hedas. I did not know that Louis Hedas knew how to use mechanical instruments. Electrical. You have the Bible on your phone. By the way, do you realize I almost never read the Bible except on my phone now? I have a Greek Bible, Hebrew Bible, bunch of English translations. I read the Bible on the phone every place. Because every place I go, I want to recommend something to you. Let's quit the pious stuff. Get the Bible on your phone. You can get, which is the one that's the best one? You don't have to have Wi-Fi. Olive Tree. You can have multiple versions for free, and you can have them on your phone, and you don't need Wi-Fi. Wow. Hey, look at me. Some of you don't read well. Do you know who you are? Answer the question, do you know who you are? If you don't read well, get it on some kind of format where it reads to you. I don't know where they're at. I don't prefer to listen to the Bible like that. I get too distracted. I go into the office this week, Bambi was listening to the Bible the whole week. Every time I went in there, she'd have to turn off the Bible so I could talk to her. She likes to listen to things. I don't like to listen to things. You have no reason. You're telling me you're going to try to survive in this world without having food for the journey? My friend, if my wife says, honey, let's go to Five Guys, she doesn't have to twist my arms. I would say, oh no, dear, let's go someplace where we can eat a salad. A what? I think that, is that a bad word or something? Salad. Turn your Bibles to Esther. Do you know where the book of Esther is? Esther. Everybody find it, chapter 5. I'm sorry, we're going to read some of this. I'm going to be done early today because I don't have a point. You know what my point is today? The scripture should be something that we welcome with our warmest welcome. It's how you get saved. It's what tells you what salvation is. It's all the promises and teachings of God. It gives us security. It gives us sustenance in many, many different ways. May I say this? Some of your children never read the Bible. Some of you never read the Bible. You wonder why church is so bizarre to you. You say, I don't understand the Bible. Have I not already said, get yourself a different version? Read the King James. Get the ESV. Get the New American Standard. Get the New King James. Do something where you can read the Bible. If you can't read it in English, get another. Get the language you speak. Do something to read. Folks, I'm going to share how I read the Bible. I like to read through the Bible. Look up here. I like to read through the Bible, but there's something else I like to do. Especially Monday nights. This is Monday nights, my only night that I know something. I have a few days before I have to speak again. So Monday nights, this is what I do. I like to take whole books and read the whole book. You say, well, not the book of Psalms. Don't be crazy. How about short books? Read the book of Jonah, chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. Some of you could read 3 John. Frenchie could. There's only one chapter. I'm serious. Read small books. How about one of the most beautiful books, the book of Ruth? Read the whole, there's only four chapters. One of the best books in the Bible. By the way, it never mentions God, but it's a sneaky book. Oh, I like this book. Sometimes I just need to chuckle. Do you ever need to chuckle? Now, sometimes I need to chuckle by watching The Stooges. Some of you women are going. Ladies, if you don't get The Stooges, that's the point. There isn't a point. But sometimes I need, and there's passages in the Bible that if you don't chuckle when you read them, I don't know who you are. So we're going to read one. Let's look at, we'll start Esther. I don't have time to read a lot. We'll just start with verse 9. Haman went forth that day joyful. And with a what? Oh, this guy was happy. Until he saw that guy named Mordecai. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. You know, Haman is always reminds me of the person that comes to church and one thing bothers them, and that's the only thing they heard that whole day. One thing bothers me. This eats me. Oh, you little pinhead. Mordecai had everything. Excuse me, Haman did, but Mordecai wouldn't bow. Verse 10. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself, and when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told him, listen to his statement, of the glory of his riches and the multitude of his children. That's not bad, is it? And the things wherein the king had promoted him and how he had advanced him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman said, moreover, yes, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king into the banquet that she had prepared but myself. And tomorrow I am invited unto her also with the king. Yet, all of this availeth me nothing so as long as I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends to him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits. Folks, do you understand 50 cubits? Ron, how tall is that? How tall is this? 40 feet, 35 feet, Tom? 25 feet, Tim? The gallows was 50 times 18 inches. Is that a short gallows? Look at me. 50 cubits times 18. It's way taller than this building. He had one purpose. What was his purpose? I'm going to get rid of that Mordecai. I'm going to hang him where everybody can see him get hanged. Okay, we'll see. Let's keep reading. So, Zeresh and all his friends, by the way, you better be careful of your friends. You better be careful of some of your relatives. Let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high, and tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king into the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused a gallows to be made. We always call this Haman's gallows, but who suggested it? The wife and his friends. Well, then comes my favorite part in the. By the way, folks, if you don't find humor in this, you have a dead humor switch. Verse 1. On that very night, got that? Could not the king sleep? And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the what? Have you ever read the book of Chronicles? It is a sleep aid. Especially 2 Chronicles 1 to 9. It's like, oh Lord, not another beget so-and-so. I don't know what their chronicles were like, but my guess is they were the same. So he says, bring the chronicles in. I can't sleep. Which night was it? On the very night that Haman's saying, let's build that, or his family says, build a gallows, hang him. Go into the king, man. You're the man. Okay. Verse 2. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of whoever these poor guys' names are, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door, who sought to lay hand on the king. His name was Xerxes here. And the king said, what honor and dignity hath been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that minister him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Folks, if you don't get humor in this, you're dead. Who's out there? Well, now Haman was coming to the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said to him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And the king said, let him come in. So Haman came in, and the king said to him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Do you all remember a sermon I preached, like 15 different ones, on talking to yourself? Haman starts carrying on a conversation with himself. It's right here. Now Haman thought in his heart, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? Haman, you should have stayed home that night, buddy. You should have stayed home. You should have put some drugs in the king's drink so he didn't wake up and read those chronicles. But you just happened to be here, and Haman's thinking, man, I'm the man. I mean, the king loves me. And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delighteth to honor, let the royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal, which is set upon his head. And let the apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste, take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said. Oh my goodness. And do even so to Mordecai the Jew. Can I ask you a question? Please look at me. Do you not read the Bible? When you are a bored person, I quickly recognize something. You're bored because you don't know how to get strength. Sometimes I don't feel like reading Romans. Sometimes I want to come back and read one of those stories and just have a good laugh. And by the way, this isn't physical comedy, but this every line is humorous. When you read this book, the king is a fool, Haman's a fool, and God works his will. Wow. That's just one little bit. You know what happened. Poor Haman gets humiliated. Then he comes to the party and he's thinking things are going bad. He didn't know how bad they were going. And then the queen says, this guy right here is trying to kill all of our people. And the king says, what? And the king gets mad, walks outside, and Haman makes the one thing you don't do. He came over to plead, and he fell on the bed, which was a no-no in a harem-oriented society. So Haman got to be hanged on his own gallows. Oh, my goodness. Turn your Bibles to Proverbs 26, would you please? Some of you say, the Bible's so boring. Which one have you been reading? By the way, folks, there's a proverb. It's a good proverb to remember and memorize, but it's illustrated in the book of Esther, okay? 26:27. Whoso diggeth a pit shall what? And he that rolleth a stone, it will return upon him. I have a statement. I got out of the stone rolling, pit digging business because I know something. God has a sense of humor, and I will get rolled over by my own stone. How about you? Okay. My friend, my recommendation is you read the Bible. You listen to the scripture. You read it in multiple versions. Read small books like Jonah, Esther, Ruth. Read sections of the Bible. Sometimes I like to go to Genesis 37 to 50 and start with the very beginning of the story of Joseph. It's one of my favorite stories to see what God can do in a person's life over time. Not in 5 minutes, but over a period of years. 13 up to about 22 years total. God puts him in prison. He makes him a slave. But out of this, God raises him up to save his people. It's a great story. Much intricacy. Oh, I love it. Sometimes I like to just sit down and read a psalm. I'll read one psalm. It's not a bad psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Folks, I had a conversation with my wife last night. I won't say about who. You can guess. We have 3 bedrooms downstairs. One of them is usable. 2 of them has stuff from bottom to the ceiling. My cup doesn't run over. My house runs over. Can't get the junk out of there. Can I tell you something? Isn't that okay? Look at the next text, the last text. This is an H.A. Ironside story. He had a woman that was a little off in the head, maybe schizophrenic or something. She kept coming to him and bugging him. She kept saying, 2 people keep following me. And he didn't know what to say to her. So one day, he thought of this verse and he said, I know who those 2 women's names are. Says it right here. Surely, what does it say? Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. He said she never came back and bothered him again. She knew who those 2 women were. I have a lot more I want to talk about, but I don't have time. May I read this to you? Psalm 1 verse 2 says about the blessed individual, but his or her delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. My friend, all through my life, the Word of God, your Christian life begins not by saying, yeah, that's good stuff. Hand it here. It's by that unbelievable embrace, the welcome to the Word of God. But the Word of God not only saves us when we hear it and believe it and turn from our sin to Christ, but it sustains us, it changes us, it continues to work in us, according to our text. It works effectually in those who believe, continually, all along life's journey. It's assisting, changing. Sometimes it points the finger, sometimes it kicks you in the pants. Sometimes, Brother Mike said something this morning, folks, it's one of those obvious texts about giving. You know the text. Not only you should never know what other people give, which is none of your, you should know what you give. He said, Jesus said, don't let your right hand know what, this just shouldn't be on your mind. You shouldn't even be able to walk up to somebody and say, I did such and such. Because the Bible deals with everything. Say, what are you trying to accomplish this morning? I want you to think of a warm welcome. I'm going to conclude by a couple of verses and a little story about Tony Cardenas. Hebrews chapter 13. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Jude, verse 24. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. When I came to this church, there was a couple. They usually sat over here on that section, back in the plastic chair days. Oh, those were blessed chairs. Hopefully they've all gone to heaven or wherever those plastic chairs go. They're still here. They haven't gone to heaven yet. I don't think they're making heaven, by the way. I remember Tony Cardenas. I love that guy. I still do. You know, they left here in the year 2000, 17 years ago. Look at me, friend. The Word of God should be embraced. A few years back, 8-10 years ago, my wife and I took our first trip to the Southwest. And guess who we hooked up with? Tony and Rachel. And I didn't go up to Tony and say, it's very nice to meet you. It's an embrace. A few years ago, my wife and I were going to take a trip to Canada. We were going to go into Ontario, we were going to go over to Niagara Falls, which is nice. We were going to go to the Shakespeare area, which is, what's it called? Stratford-on-Avon in Ontario, beautiful place. We were going to go to the Manitoulin Islands, which we did, stayed there for 3 or 4 days, one of the most beautiful places. The boat ride was great. But in the process of time, Sam over here, Sam Augustine, or Gelati, I found out. I found out they're living in Ontario. Now, Sam has no sense of direction or sense of how long it takes to get someplace. But he said, we don't live too far, so we met at a restaurant. Can I tell you what? That was a beautiful day. And look at me. This week, oh, Tony, I talk to Tony every 2 or 3 weeks or a month. Tony sent me a video. It's Rachel on the porch, and it's snowing in San Antonio. And I looked at them, and I said, you know what? I miss those folks. I wish they were sitting over here. I'll probably never see them over here. I'll see them again. But you look at me. That's the Word of God. If you're a bored person, you're probably not saved. Because the first step of salvation is this, embracing the gospel. And it's that way from beginning to end. This is my encouragement to you. Leave here today. Get yourself a Bible. Start reading. Quit this, I'm reading my 2 chapters and 1 verse a week. Sit down and just read. You'll find things you never knew were in the Bible. And sometimes you'll find out about Haman. Sometimes you'll say, man, I'm glad I wasn't there that night. Sometimes you'll find out if you want to get some sleep, just read Chronicles. You learn all kinds of things in the Bible. Let's pray, please. Our Father.